Friends, everyone in this room who was able to remember 15 years ago knows exactly where you were and what you were doing that morning. When the first words and the first images began to come onto the TVs and across the radio about the World Trade Center, I was in a staff meeting in the church that I was serving at that time in Upper Sandusky, Ohio. Word got to us in the meeting that something had happened, and I remember going to the home of the pastor I was serving with and turning on his big screen TV and turning CNN on and watching what was unfolding. I was staggered by what I was hearing and by what I was seeing. We were watching live as the second jet flew into the second tower, and I remember thinking to myself, we're under attack. This is World War III. What are we going to do? We're going to war. I'll never forget the people on the street in New York City as they came walking and running from where the towers came down and the billows of dust and the smoke. Do you remember seeing them? You couldn't even make out what they looked like. All you could see was the whites of their eyes. It was so surreal, like it was a movie, like this was being made up. Then there was the news of the other two planes that were brought down. And as the story unfolded about this being an act of terror from a radical people, a radical religion of all things, who were acting in hate and despise, it was easy for people to ask, how could this happen? And where was God in the midst of this atrocity? This is pure evil. Friends, as a pastor, what question do you think is the one that's most common that I hear as it comes to life questions concerning God? What do you think is the most popular? The most common life question I hear around God has something to do with if there's a God, and if he's such a wonderful God, and he's such a good God, and he's a loving God, why do so many things happen that don't seem fair? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there injustice? And you can't blame people for asking, can you? They're good, solid questions. They're questions that I might have sometimes. It's also a question that Solomon asked in Ecclesiastes, the very book in the Old Testament that I've been encouraging us to read over these few weeks of this message series together that we're calling Life Questions. This is the question that we're going to deal with today. So let's go to the God who has our answers, and let's invite him to be a part of our time as we prepare to discuss. Dear God, I am not believing that we will leave here with all of our answers today to this very difficult question, these questions. But I absolutely know that you have answers and that you have clarity for us even on this day. So God, right now, in the midst of whatever injustice people in this room may be feeling they're facing, I pray for an open heart, an open mind, an open spirit to hear from you, that you'll speak to our souls, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Solomon, friends, asked the fairness question in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, the first part of verse 1. And I like the way that the Good News Translation in the Bible puts it. It says, then I looked again at all the injustice that goes on in the world. I looked again at all of the injustice that goes on in the world. This question of injustice can be asked in many, many ways. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad people seem to prosper? Why do the rich only seem to get richer while the poor only seem to get poorer? Where's God when I hurt? Where's God during all the injustices in life? If God's really God and he can really do something and he's a loving God, where is he and why isn't he doing it? Why doesn't God help us? And friends, with questions like these, especially questions that put our God into question, I want to go to the most reliable source on God that we have. I don't want secondhand philosophy. I don't want psychological dribble. I want to see what the Bible has to say about God, about these things. It's his book, so let's see how he defends himself with it and how it answers this question That's where we're going to be going for our answers today. Let's begin by looking at first the reality of injustice. Then second, we'll look at some reasons for injustice. And then third, we'll look at our response, what we should do about injustice. So let's start with the reality. The reality is this, friends. The reality is life isn't fair. That's the reality. Life isn't fair, and the sooner that we accept that fact, the sooner that we can learn to deal with it. The Bible says it itself. In Ecclesiastes, it gives us five different examples of how life isn't fair. First of all, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says this. He says, criminals go unpunished. Is that fair? Criminals go unpunished. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. Why do people commit crimes so readily? Because crime is not punished quickly enough. A sinner may commit 100 crimes and still live. Oh, yes, I know what they say. If you obey God, everything will be all right. He's using sarcasm there, friends. Everything will be all right, but it will not go well for the wicked. Their life is like a shadow, and they will die young because they do not obey God. But this is nonsense. Look at what happens in the world. Sometimes righteous men get the punishment and wicked men get the reward of the righteous. I say it is useless. Thousands of years ago, Solomon is venting some of the same frustrations with crime and punishment that we vent today. The court system doesn't work fast enough. People get off with just a slap on the wrist for some things, while others get put away and made an example of for a minor infraction. The rich can pay their way out while the poor are at the mercy of the court. And if you don't think that there's issues with our crime and punishment and justice system, then I have two words for you: O.J. Simpson. Does it get much more relevant than that? Life isn't fair. It isn't fair. Second example of that, of how life isn't fair, Solomon tells us that the oppressed aren't helped. The oppressed aren't helped. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1 again, but we'll read the whole verse this time. And it says this, "Then I looked again at all the injustice that goes on in the world. The oppressed were crying, and no one would help them. No one would help them because the oppressors had power on their side." Wow. In an election year, if Solomon were a politician saying those kind of words right now, people would be sitting up and be noticing, wouldn't they? I mean, there's a bumper sticker for you, Solomon 2016, right? Friends, history shows the record. It proves that humans tend to persecute each other. In every group, in every organization, in every business, in every country, and for the school students here today, even in every school, you know it's true. It always seems to happen, doesn't it? It might not start off that way, but eventually someone or more than one seem to get persecuted due to sin. It's in human nature to oppress each other. Now, hear me correctly here. It's our human nature that we're born with. Once we embrace Jesus, we receive the forgiveness of our sins, forgiveness of this human nature. There's a new nature that takes residence in us, and it begins to transform us, begins to change our nature to give us a Christ-like nature. But most of the world is still dominated by this human nature. Throughout history, the rich have oppressed the poor. The powerful have oppressed the powerless. Race has oppressed race, and men have oppressed women. And it's not changed, friends, not today. All around you, we see racism and sexism and oppression taking place. It hasn't changed, and I hate to tell you this, but it won't change no matter who's in the White House. Oppression will continue until the day of Jesus Christ's return. People oppress each other. It doesn't seem fair. And Solomon says, who will speak up for them? It's true of Christians in the world as well. This year, thousands of Christians will die for their faith around the world, most of them in China and in communist countries and in Middle Eastern Muslim nations. Oppression isn't prejudiced. It can come to us all. Life isn't fair. Here's the third way that we see life's not fair, is that politicians are, boy, I could let you fill in the blank there, couldn't I? Why don't we try that just once? We'll see where that goes. Politicians are, I only heard one response. Come on now. Politicians are, somebody got the one I'm going to use, unethical. There are lots of things we could say, but we know that politicians often are unethical. I surprised you with that one, didn't I? You didn't know that, did you? That's some new information. Friends, wherever you find people of authority over others, you're going to find some injustice. Does anybody really expect public servants to serve us? The New Living Translation puts it best in Ecclesiastes 5:8. It says, don't be surprised if you see a poor person being oppressed by the powerful and if justice is being miscarried through the land. For every official is under orders from higher up, and matters of justice get lost in red tape and bureaucracy. Or maybe you'll like the way that the Good News Translation puts Ecclesiastes chapter 10, 5 through 6. It says, here is an injustice I have seen in the world, an injustice caused by rulers. Stupid people are given positions of authority while rich people are ignored. In other words, there are intelligent people in the world who go unknown while far less qualified people rule us. Life isn't fair. It isn't fair. The fourth way we see life isn't fair is good people go unrewarded. Good people go unrewarded. Solomon's complaint is that the wrong people are prospering. He says in Ecclesiastes 8:14, there is something else meaningless that occurs on the earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. That can be one of the most difficult things as a parent, you know, trying to train your children, trying to raise them up in what's right. You tell them, don't lie, be honest, choose to do right, choose to be good. Yet when they look all around them in the world, it looks like the good guys always finish last. They see kids who are cheating on their exams and getting good grades and getting away with it while they work their tush off. They see kids lying and still seeming to be the most popular kids. Kids who are being nasty, well, still, they seem to get the guy or the gal anyway. And we see that as adults too, don't we? I mean, it appears that the dishonest and the unscrupulous get ahead in business, get ahead in this world, that the wicked seem to have all the fun. And Solomon says that doesn't seem fair. And he says in Ecclesiastes 7:15, I have seen everything in this meaningless life, including the death of good young people, and long life of wicked people. Friends, life's not fair. And finally, fifth, we see capable people aren't always successful. It's not fair, is it? Capable people aren't always successful. The fact is that the good guys don't always win. In Solomon chapter 9:11, it says, isn't that ironic? Chapter 9:11 says, I realized another thing. That in this world, fast runners do not always win the races, and the brave do not always win the battles. Wise men do not always earn a living, intelligent men do not always get rich, and capable men do not always rise to high positions. Bad luck happens to everyone. Bad luck happens to everyone. Now, some of you might hear that, and you're thinking, it's not just me. I'm not just a magnet for this stuff. It happens to others. I'm not just jinxed. Bad luck happens to everyone. You know, when I was in high school and college, my friends and I, we loved to go down to the park during the summer. We'd spend all summer on the blacktop playing basketball. I mean, sun up to sundown, as long as we could be there, we'd be there. We'd turn the lights on if there were lights to turn on and play as long as we could. We'd be out there when it was 100 degrees outside. It didn't matter. We're out there sweating. I still remember the feeling of the sweat burning your eyes as you're out on the court on the blacktop playing. And listen, this is the truth of it. We played in that park with some of the best players in our hometown on that court. We did. We truly did. There were all the has-beens, the would-have-beens, the could-have-beens, and the up-and-comings. Those who had been the best on their team in high school, those who could have been that never tried out, and those that were trying to get there would all be together on that court playing. But do you know what? Their success never went further than the park blacktop. Or maybe for some of them to the high school gym floor. Many didn't even play ball in school. Others could have been at the top of their team, but for whatever reason, they never played in school or never were in the position to, and most of them never went further than high school or maybe college to succeed beyond that point. And do you know what? I don't think that there has ever been a single person in my hometown of about 25,000 people that ever went on to the NBA. I don't think there's a single one. We had one basketball coach that I think was on an NBA team for a couple of years. I'm not sure he ever played, but he wasn't from our hometown. Have there been some from my hometown that who maybe were capable enough? You know what? There were some pretty good players on that court. There are some that maybe they were capable enough, but did they have the breaks to get there? Did they have the grades or someone at their home helping to encourage them to bring them to that place? Did they make it to the right college or to the right step forward? None that I know about. Is that fair? That some of the capable didn't get there? No, but you know what? Bad luck happens to everyone. Bad luck happens to everyone. Solomon's giving us examples. He's saying, let's admit it, life isn't fair. It's not. Some get the breaks in life and some don't. And you know what? There's no good reason why. So why doesn't God do something about it? Is God uncaring? Is God indifferent? Is God helpless? No, he's not any of those things. The Bible has four reasons for why God allows injustice in our world that we're going to talk about. Four reasons. First is this, because he gives us the freedom to choose. God gives you free will. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, today I'm giving you the choice between a blessing and a curse. A blessing and a curse. The Bible tells us that we were created in God's image. Because of that, we're created with choice. God could have made us a bunch of Muppets. Remember the Muppets? He could have made us a bunch of Muppets where behind the scenes, you know, he's making us do all of our motions and making us talk with different voices. I mean, I can see Mike as a pretty good Kermit the Frog up here with a banjo. Why are there so many songs about rainbows? I can't do a good impersonation, but I can see him do that. I mean, listen, you do know that the frog wasn't singing that song, don't you? I don't want to shatter any dreams this morning. Somebody behind him was doing that for him. God could have made us a bunch of Muppets, made us all accept him, made us always choose what he wants and always choose to do what's right. But you know what? He didn't do that. God gives us the choice to accept him or to reject him, the choice to obey him or to disobey him, to deny him, to do good or to do bad. Why? God gives free choice because he wants us to do good because we choose to do good, not because we have to do good. He wants us to love him because we choose to love him, not because we have to love him. And don't you want the same thing from your own children and the loved ones in your lives? You don't want to have to put your hand in their back and to make them talk and say, I love you, Dad. I love you, Mark. You're so cool, Mark. I really think you're the best preacher ever. How about a foot massage, Mark? You know, you don't want that to happen, right? God didn't want to make us into a bunch of Kermit the Frogs. However, the flip side of free choice is that choices, with choices, friend, comes consequences. You can't say that you have the choice to do good without having the choice to do bad. The good news is that you've been given the freedom to choose. The bad news is that there are negative consequences to the bad choices that we make in life. We can be forgiven, but that doesn't take away the earthly consequences that we have to deal with from our choices. If I live a promiscuous life, I may very well get a venereal disease. If I murder someone, guess what? I'm going to go to prison. If I eat too much and become a glutton, I could likely die someday early with a heart attack or get diabetes. We can argue about whether this is fair or whether this is not fair, but the fact is that our choices have consequences. The hard thing is that our choices don't just have consequences for us. Our bad choices affect others' lives as well. other people's bad choices affect my life as well. If a baby's born with AIDS or born a crack baby, it's not that baby's fault, but it's born that way because the parents contracted AIDS or had a habit of using crack cocaine in their lifestyle. That's not a bit fair for that baby, is it? It's horrible, but one person's choice, one person's sin also can affect another's. And you may ask the question, but what about the unfair things that happen that aren't connected to another? What about my dad when he got cancer? Are you saying that that's due to his choices? You know, sometimes cancer is due to our choices when it's like lung cancer and you smoked your whole life, but many times we know that it's not. That it just happens sometimes. Sickness, disease, depression, they all happen. Sometimes not connected to our direct choices or the direct choices of those we know at all. But you know what? It's still because there's sin in the world that they happen. In the beginning, our world was created perfect. Absolutely perfect, because sin had never been introduced into the world through man and woman's free choice. The world was now is decaying because of that choice of sin in the world, but it wasn't there in the beginning. There were no thorns, there were no thistles in the world, there was no death before sin. There was no sickness. There was no decay. It was all introduced. Even the genetics of that were introduced out of sin in the world. The supposed unfairness isn't due maybe to our own personal sin and our choices, but it's still due to the sin that's now unleashed in our world. All of the injustice in the world is still due to sin in some form or some fashion. All of it is. Now, God could take away all of these injustices with just a snap. He could. How? By taking away our freedom to choose to do wrong. By taking away our freedom to do injustice. By taking away our freedom to make bad choices. He could make us a bunch of Kermit the Frogs. He could. Where he controls all of our actions and all of our words. But God's not going to do that. Because he doesn't want a bunch of Muppets in the world who have to do what he says. So the good news is that you've got freedom. The bad news is there are negative consequences due to the freedom that we have in this world, negative free choices that we make. One of those is injustice. The second reason why God allows injustice is this, because one day God will settle accounts of all injustice. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3:17, I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. Do you know what these verses are saying? It's saying, have you had some injustice happen to you? Have you seen injustice in the world that seems to be going unaccounted for? Then relax. It'll have its time. There's a time for every activity, a time for every deed. The final chapter has not yet been written. One day God will settle accounts of the injustice in this world. Just because people aren't getting what they deserve right now doesn't mean that they won't someday get it. Ultimately, there's going to be a day where each of us will have to give an account of everything that we've done on this earth. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, it says, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Friends, wait for God. Wait for him. He'll right the injustices done to you and to others. He's a God of justice. However, hear this whole verse. He longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. The way that God chooses to right the injustice in this world might not be the way that you and I expect. We've given God injustice by sinning against him. God's chosen to right that injustice by having his own son pay our price and forgiving us. He longs to be gracious. So our response to someone's injustice to us shouldn't be, oh, you just wait. You wait, buddy. One day God's going to get you. At some point, justice is going to roll and he's going to take you out. Our response should be, oh, dear Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. have mercy on me. And be gracious, God, to those who give injustice to me, just like you've been gracious to me. Help them come to know you, Jesus, the way that I know you. Help them to receive forgiveness, Jesus, the way that I've received forgiveness. Friends, one day justice will roll, but I am so thankful that our God is truly just, gracious, and compassionate in how he settles his accounts, or I, for one, would be at a real loss. Here's the third reason God allows injustice. Because God wants to show us that we need a Savior. We need a Savior, friends. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. Not a single person. That means that we're all in trouble. I mean, let's face it. We've all been unkind sometimes, haven't we? We've all been cruel at times. We've all been unfair. We're all in the same boat. The reason the world's unjust is because it's made up of unjust people. Like me and like you. We want to believe that we're good, that we're unselfish, that we always think of other people. But let's be realistic here. We know that's not always true. Nobody bats 1,000 every time. Nobody bowls a strike every time they roll the ball down the lane. Nobody gets a hole in one every time. Nobody hits the music note on the key right on time every single time. Are you sure that you want justice? Is justice really what you need? If God gave us what we deserve right now, where would we be, friends? Jesus didn't get justice. He didn't get what he deserved on the cross, did he? He was perfect. He was sinless. He was God. But the Bible says that he came and he died. He took the penalty for you and for me. It was the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He took the rap. He took my penalty. He took my price. He did my jail sentence, and he did your jail sentence. Is that fair? No, not in any way, but it's just because he paid the price. A price needed to be paid for our sin, and he with justice stepped in and took it for you and for me, took what we deserve. Fourth reason God allows injustice is this: pain can develop character. It really can. Pain can develop character. Romans 5:3 through 4 says, not only so, but we rejoice in our suffering because suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now think about that a minute. You always learn more from your pain than you do your pleasure, don't you? You always learn more from failure than you do success. It's in the tough times that your character gets built, not in the easy times. And God's in the character building business. God's interested in molding and making you. Now, some of you may say, do you mean to say to me that God's caused this injustice in my life just to build my character? Well, if that's the case, you know what? I'd rather go without the injustice and stay the character that I am. You know? No, I didn't say that God caused the injustice. He doesn't cause the injustices in our life. I'm saying that if we let him, he'll use the injustices to build your character because he's in the character building business. And this verse tells us that once this character is developed, you know what it brings? It brings hope. It brings hope. When you walk in character of Jesus Christ, you can stare any injustice in the face and still have hope. Because you know God's building your character to face yet another day. So friends, what's the key to this life question of dealing with life when it doesn't seem fair? When you feel that you've been dealt a bad hand and you don't deserve what you're facing right now, what's our response to be? The Bible says four things very quickly of how we respond to that. When you're dealt a hand that you didn't deserve, first is this, friends, accept that life is unfair. Accept it. Life's unfair. You just need to accept it. It's the fact of life. Don't try to ignore it. It's the fact. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Notice here that Jesus didn't say you might have trouble. Jesus said you will have trouble. It's a given. accept it, but also take heart, because Jesus says that he's overcome the world and you can have peace with him even in the midst of injustice. He's overcome injustice. He's overcome prejudice. He's overcome racism. He's overcome turmoil, your turmoil and mine. Accept that life will be unfair at times, but that the fairest Lord Jesus has overcome it all. Second response is this: do the right thing anyway. Even if it doesn't seem fair, do the right thing anyway. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Friends, even when the world's unfair, you maintain your own integrity. You do the right thing anyway. Do what you can to gain justice for others. Fight for others' rights, for the oppressed, and seek to correct the wrongs and injustice in life. Do what you can while you can. The third response is wait for God's reward. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. God's faithful. He's faithful, and he's going to reward you for doing the right thing, even when no one else is. One day, God's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to settle all accounts and right the injustices. You do the right thing, and you'll be rewarded. Some of you may be saying, going through a tough time right now, and you think, you know, it's just not fair. I didn't deserve this. Everybody has their story of injustice, friends. Everybody does. We're not going to get detailed explanations as to why, but know that when you do the right thing in the midst of your injustice, you will one day be rewarded. And finally, here's our fourth response. Know that God is close to you. Friends, maybe this is the most important of all for you today. If you're going through some difficult trial, injustice in your life, listen to me. Know that God is close to you. God isn't callous or uncaring in your difficulties. God hasn't turned his back on you. God hasn't left you. God's not hands off in your situation, even if you feel like he is. Where is God in this injustice? Where was God on 9/11? Friends, the Bible tells us exactly where he was and where he is. In Psalm 34:18, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God is close to you. He's close to you. God was right there with each person in each building when the planes hit in New York City. He was right there as people were choosing to jump off of the buildings instead of suffering the heat of the flames that were beneath them. He was right there with the firefighters who were rushing up the steps to save and rescue. He was right there with those courageous passengers on Flight 93 when they ran that plane into the ground, and on Flight 77 as it was flown into the Pentagon, as well as the other two flights flown into the towers. Where was God? Where was he? He was oh so very close. He didn't stop the free choice of the evildoers on that day, and that might be hard for us to understand or to deal with, but I can guarantee you this. I guarantee to you that God was close the whole time, and he was offering heavenly rescue to all who would hear and receive him. And hear this. God is near to you as well. If you're feeling brokenhearted and crushed in spirit, know that God's here. He hasn't taken his hand off of you. And he'll save you from your situation. Let's pray together. God, there's some of us this morning that are dealing with this question of, where are you, God? Why aren't you fair? Why didn't you intercede? Why didn't you change things? Some of us are struggling with that question, and we're just feeling so distant from you. We're feeling like you've left, God, that you're just really not there anymore. And the truth is God, you are close to the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit. You never leave us. You're always right there. We turn our back on you. We attempt to walk away. But we can walk 10 steps away from God and it's always one step back. We turn around and you're there with your arms open wide, ready to embrace us and to pull us back in, to be close to our brokenness, to be close to that that's crushed, to rescue and to save and to heal, to take us on to another day. God, before the message, we sing a song about how good you are, and that's our anchor. God, you continue to be good in the midst of a very harsh world where sin has it unraveling. And someday we know that justice will roll and all will be made right again. But in this day when we're still facing the harshness of the world, help us to cling to a God who walks closely with us, who will take us to the next day and get us through, who will build our character and place hope in our heart in the midst of even tragedy. And God, just real quickly, I feel a need all of a sudden to pray for families from those from 9/11 who on this day, as we just remember it as an event that happened, they remember it as a day that they lost someone they love. And a tragedy that seemed impossible. Family of rescuers, firefighters who ran up the stairs and never came back down. Families of those who had their husband or their wife on a plane, or their daddy in a tower, or their mommy somewhere on the street nearby. God, we pray for rescue for them, that on this day, 15 years later, they would feel the closeness of a God who draws close to the brokenhearted. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. And thank you for your presence with us this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Friends, God is close. When I walked into the worship center this morning before the first service, I just felt God's presence, and he's close. And if you feel like you've drawn away and you need to draw close again, perhaps you just need to hang out for here a little bit today. Maybe right there in your seat. Maybe you want to come up and sit on the steps or do something with God, spend a moment with him or a few moments with him. I want to invite you to take all the time you need. He's close. Draw close to him.